Welcome to Living Free Today, a ministry of Cornerstone Fellowship in San Lorenzo, California. These podcasts are the weekly sermons of Dr. Michael L. Wilson. If you would turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. We'll be looking at Psalm 15. Psalm 15 is a psalm of David. And he wrote it to answer the one question that starts it off: O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? When we become saved, become children of God and Christians, one question that is asked quite often is, what now? What do I do? And this is one of those teachings in the Bible that actually gives an answer to that question. When it says, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? The idea is, who can go to the presence of God? When David wrote this, the temple had not yet been built. They were still worshiping in the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a big tent. And so when you thought in David's time, before Solomon built the temple, where would you go to be in the presence of God? It would be to the big tent known as the tabernacle. And not anybody could just open the flap of the tent and go in. If anybody did that without the consecration preparation, they would be killed by God, for it was a very holy tent and a very holy place. And so you had to be invited by God. And so we could say, who shall the Lord invite into his tent and then stay there without any ill effects? What sort of people can hang out with God? And in the Old Testament, this would be someone very consecrated. The high priest would be one who would do it every year. Today, because we have the blood of Jesus Christ, because we are adopted into the family, because we have the righteousness of God put on us like a robe, because we have a relationship, not just a religious practice, with the Creator God of the universe, we can actually expand that to say, how can I, as a Christian, walk every day in the presence of God where God is pleased? Or one way to say it is, what does a person after God's own heart look like? David was considered a man after God's own heart. If I say, I want to be a man after God's own heart, you want to be a woman after God's own heart, we want to be people after God's own heart, what does that look like? And in this psalm, we get some lists of attitudes and behaviors that reflect that. These things do not earn God's love. God does not look at a person who fulfills the statements in Psalm 15 and say, wow, they're righteous, I'm going to save them. There is nothing in us which caused God to love us. There is nothing in us which caused God to send his Son. His love is not in response to our greatness, because there is no greatness in any of us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if we look at Psalm 15, Psalm 15 has five verses. It is what can be called classic Hebrew poetry. Classic Hebrew poetry uses parallelism. There are couplets. There are two sentences or phrases for every point in the psalm, and the two things can build upon each other. Sometimes it's a positive and a negative. Sometimes it's this and that, and it's the same basic thing. And so when we look at the passage, the verse numbers don't always line up with the couplets or the parallelism. Also, Psalm 15 is not the end-all of Christian behavior. It is not an all-inclusive thing that if I only study this and I do it perfectly, my life will be grand. There are many lists in the Bible of proper behavior and proper attitudes. This one focuses in how I deal with other people, my interpersonal relationships. And there is a godly way and there is an evil way to deal with the people around you. And the psalmist here is telling you how God wants you to deal with other people. And of course, the focus of any Christian is to love even more our brothers and sisters in Christ. We do love all people, but we love more because they're in the family, the brothers and sisters of Christ. And so as we look at this, we can look at how do you treat those who are fellow believers? And are you falling into this level of obedience, or are you still bothered by some people and taking things personal? And so the first thing it talks about is your character, and that's in verse 2. He who walks blamelessly and does what is right. Being blameless is something that other people need to see in me. I need to be without blame amongst my Christian friends. I need to be without blame as a public Christian. Those who know I am saved, those who I work with, those who I go to school with, those who I have a relationship with, saved or not, I need to be without blame. Now, I cannot control what other people think about me. People can choose to misunderstand or to take things the wrong way and to think all sorts of bad thoughts about me. That's how the world works today. But as far as I am concerned, in myself, I need to be blameless. They cannot bring an accurate, truthful charge of evil against me. And the Hebrew idea of blameless isn't just not doing anything wrong. It is that I am whole or I am complete in my relationships with people. It has an idea of transparency. It has an idea of sharing the proper amount. It has an idea of an honest relationship where when somebody thinks of you in the relationship, they'll get a little smile on their face. They enjoy being with you because it is a non-threatening, complete experience. And this person also does what is right. The Bible is full of comparisons of righteousness versus evil, of righteousness versus sin. And the Christian is supposed to seek out doing what is right, seek out doing right things. In the Gospels, as Jesus is talking on the Sermon on the Mount and other places, he is saying how Christians would behave in situations with money and with family and with wives and with husbands. And these are right things to do, and it's compared against sinful things to do. And most people, if they ponder something, their conscience will alert them of this seems right or this doesn't seem right. And if we always in our dealing with other people do what is right, and when we don't, we confess it and apologize and restore the relationship, then we will be known as people of Christian character, of somebody that people want to have a relationship, who want to be their friends. The second is speech. And speaks truth with his heart, who does not slander with his tongue. The idea in the Bible is your heart is your true intentions, your true seat of your emotions, what you truly believe about something or feel about something. And if we are the type of people in a situation where I can look in my heart and know that I really do love you and I really do enjoy being with you and I really do have your best in mind, then I can speak out of that. I can speak out of the truth of my heart, and there won't be any duplicity In another psalm, it talks about the double-hearted, about a person who has secret intentions and speaks with manipulation, or speaks with trying to control a situation or put on a facade so that I can get something out of you. That is not righteous behavior. The righteous behavior is that what I say matches what I think, matches what I feel. And so if I'm really enjoying something, I can say that. If I'm really bothered by something, I can gently bring that up in a relationship. And I don't slander people. Slandering people is talking behind their back, is saying negative gossip about them, is starting rumors about them. It is very common today to say something in secret behind somebody's back, hoping that it will get out in the news. And you see most of the news today, especially the political news, is nothing but slander, back and forth, and accusations that are nothing but rumors and gossip, back and forth, and it's presented like truth. And so if I am one who slanders people, either be my friends or I just have slanderous talk against this group that I don't like or this politician that I don't like, people will stay away from that, because if I am willing to slander this famous person, then who's to say that I'm not willing to slander you when you're not around? And so Christians do not slander at any level. They especially do not slander their friends. There is nothing to be gained with the one-upsmanship of putting other people down so that you can stand on them to get higher. It is better to humble yourself before God and to humble yourself before your friends, and then people will respond. When we speak, we need to lift people up and encourage. And once again, a good test is, when people are done talking with you, do they feel good about it? When people are done talking to you, can they not wait to come back and get more of this honest, encouraging talk that you are involved in? Or do people have to talk to you, and the most that they want to do is get the information and get away? The third is our conduct. It says, and does no evil to his neighbor, nor take up a reproach against his friend. This is very straightforward. We don't plan evil against people. I'm sure there are people who wake up in the morning and plan evil. They may not call it that, but we don't. If you find yourself having negative thoughts against somebody, perhaps revenge fantasies or something like that, you need to confess that and get that forgiven and have the Holy Spirit wipe that out. Because we have no intention of evil when we are with our friends, when we're with our Christian brothers and sisters, when we're with our people at work. There is no thought of evil. There is no thought of revenge. There is no thought of getting back or proving yourself or teaching them a lesson. Evil has no place in the thought life of a Christian. And if you find yourself with those thoughts, that needs to be confessed. And you need to pray for God to wipe that out and give you an answer to that, a conclusion to that, so that you can stop thinking that way. And we don't take up a reproach against a friend. It has been said that if you are offended by something that somebody has done, you have taken up that offense. That person has done something and laid it out there. And then you go, well, I'm not going to like that. And so you go and you pick it up and you're offended. Being offended is a choice. No matter what the TV news says, being offended is a choice. Everybody who says, I'm offended, has chosen that path. It is not mandatory. Nobody can make you be offended. Nobody can offend you without your permission. And so when we have friends, we don't look for things that bother us. We don't look for things that we need to pick up and have a reproach against them. A reproach is a very strong offense where you where these people put a bad taste in your mouth, you're so offended by what they're doing. We don't think that way about our brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't think that way about people that we have a relationship to. We always look for the best. When we're with somebody, even though they're annoying, annoying's also a choice, but they're annoying, we don't take it to the level of being offended. We work with them. We find good things in it. We always believe the best intentions. If somebody says something that just sounds so mean, our first reaction needs to be, they meant it in a good way, they just said it wrong. And we come at it with understanding. We don't pick up an offense. And now if they honestly are mean to you, you talk about that with your true heartfelt speech. You can deal with that in a friendship and you can find out what they mean. You can find out what they're talking about. But you always are willing to forgive. Every Sunday we say the Lord's Prayer and it says, forgive us the sins against us as we forgive us our sins as we forgive the sins against others. They're called debts in the Bible because somebody has to pay for sin. But what that's saying is when somebody sins against me, I need to fall all over myself to forgive because of what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus took every single one of your sins, past, present, and future, covered it with his blood and forgave it, and then took God's wrath for your sin. He did that with your sin. Can't we just forgive one or two little ones that our friends do? We don't pick up an offense. We are peacemakers. We avoid conflicts. Next is our values. It says, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. This is kind of about role models of who you look toward, of who you get your teaching from, of who you whose opinion you value. And there's a lot of people who are talking into your head these days, whether it be social media, whether it be the news. Everybody has an opinion, and everybody believes themselves to be absolutely right and everybody else wrong. And they're talking at you, and they want you to come to their side and cause divisions. And we can talk about who's causing that, but ultimately that's Satan's gig. Satan is a divider. And what is happening in our country with the division is not any country or any leader. It is Satan himself trying to tear apart and destroy the message of God that was so prevalent in America. And so when we see somebody who is vile and evil, we do not envy their wealth, for example. It is easy to look at somebody very rich and to say, boy, I wish I had their money. But if you look at their character, they may be quite evil. One social critic said, we have reached a point in our day where people would rather be envied than admired. People have stopped working to be admired. But when you find somebody who fears the Lord, who takes God seriously, who holds the Bible in great reverence and honor, those are the people that you can honor. Those are the people that you look after. Those are the people that you ask questions to. You do not look to the world and the world's systems, which are evil. You don't look to them for your answers and your leading. You look to God and godly people. And the word there, Lord, in all capitals, is the covenant name of God. It isn't just a friendly, you don't look for people who just throw around the name of God, but people who know what God's talking about, who know his covenants, who knows what God requires, and who fears God. And I think the fear of God is what is missing in most of the world today. Nobody takes God seriously. Nobody fears God because they don't feel that God hears them. They don't feel that God cares because of His love. God is waiting for the destruction of the world because of His love. 2 Peter 3 says, He hasn't come back yet, Jesus, because He wants one more person saved, basically. God wants people saved, and He's giving us time to witness and to share, to increase the kingdom of God, because when Jesus Christ comes back, it's all over. As soon as His foot touches down, opportunity for salvation has ended. The lines and sides will be drawn. Sheeps and goats. Right now there's time. Right now, as Jesus said, it's daylight. We can work during the day because night is coming when no one will work. The fourth one is integrity. Integrity, in the classic definition, means that you are the same in public and private. You are the same with this group and that group. You are the same with your family and at work. You are not two different people, three different people, four different people. Today, we put on the image that people want to see. We do what is necessary to succeed. And I am more, perhaps, open at home than I am at church, in Bible study, and things like that. We need to be the same person. We need people to be able to follow us around and see who the real you is in this situation and that. And if you have integrity, then you're the same person. It says, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. This is the idea of you make a promise. Perhaps 3 months ago, you make a promise that you're going to do something, and as time goes on, your level of busyness changes, or you see that this may take more time than you want it to do. You keep your promise anyway. You keep your promise even though it hurts to keep it. You do not change even though it may be difficult, more difficult than you anticipated when you first made the commitment. You are somebody who can be trustworthy and trusted. It is great for people to think of Christians as trustworthy, of people worthy of their trust, of people who understand what a yes is and a no is. It also means that we need to consider before we commit ourselves to the things, interpersonal relationships and the things of the world. It is okay if somebody asks you to help out at this particular thing to say, I need to pray about it. That's an honest response. And if they're not saved, they may wonder what you're talking about, and it gives an opportunity for you to tell them what prayer is. And then you can decide with godly counsel whether you should commit to this. Now, this isn't necessarily things like, you know, going out for pizza or Chinese. Those sorts of things are not life-altering. But if you find yourself untrustworthy, where people don't ask you for help or ideas or thoughts anymore because you always flaked on them, that is something to think about. It is the godly person whose yes is yes and no is no, where they can be trusted, where there is trustworthiness, worthy of people's trust in your life. And the last one has to do with money. It says, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent? If you read the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, where Moses is telling them God's desires, if you are a Hebrew and your next door neighbor Hebrew comes to you and says, give me $10, I need $10, I need gas in my car, I'm really hurting, I'll give you money on payday. You give them the $10, lend it to them at no interest. That's the Old Testament law, Jew to Jew. Anybody who is of the Jewish nation is not allowed by law to charge interest to another Jew. However, it says, Mr. Gentile comes over and says, I need $10. And you say, I'll give you $10 today. You give me $20 tomorrow. You can charge all the interest you want to the Gentiles, it says, because the Jews were God's chosen people and they had a different relationship. Today we have brothers and sisters in Christ and of the world. If somebody is stuck and needs to borrow something from you, whether it be money or a lawnmower or anything, you lend freely and you don't charge interest. We as the body of Christ help one another. It is your choice whether your vile, unsaved neighbor, who you know won't pay you back anyway, asks for money, whether you lend or not. But to your brothers and sisters in Christ, to those you are in eternal relationship with, we lend as needed when there is a need, and we don't make a big deal about it. We don't charge interest. We don't use our money to increase our power or position over a fellow Christian. We do not use our money to put one over on them. We don't use our money to put them in bondage to us. We are not Christian loan sharks, okay? That isn't the relationship we have with other Christians. And we don't take bribes. Bribes mean I know what's right. I know what I'm going to do. Mr. Briber comes over and says, I'll give you $20 if you change your mind. I say, thank you, and I change my mind. That's a bribe. Money changes my direction. Money changes my vote. Money changes something that I was going to do to follow the person who's giving me the money. That is a bribe. And it says the bribe against the innocent. There are commands all over the Old Testament of people who are weak and innocent and disabled. They get special favor from the law. If somebody who is very young commits a crime, they are treated with much more compassion than someone in their 40s, for example, who commits the same crime. That is part of the Old Testament law. And what this is saying is, I'm trying to protect the young people. I have authority over them in some sort of judgment, but somebody wants those houses. So they pay me money to kick out the people and get their houses. I do not change my morals based on what people give me. And they don't have to bribe me with money. People can be bribed with positions and titles and movie tickets and sporting tickets and all sorts of stuff. People can offer to affect your moral judgment from a financial standpoint, and we don't do it. That's just simply a no-no. If that comes up in your life, if it comes up where somebody is trying to steer you toward evil moral thought and you will financially gain from it, you need to run from that. Taking bribes was a super, super no-no in the Old Testament law for the Jew, and today it is using money to manipulate people, to control people, to put people into bondage. And we don't do that. We never use our finances to control or to put other people into bondage. And so, what is the conclusion? The question is, who wants to come and hang out with God? And God says, well, here's five things that you can work on. And if you do that, then we come to the last verse. It says, he who does these things shall never be moved. This has several different views to it. It could mean that we're not moved out of the presence of God, that if I am an obedient Christian, so I'm walking closely with Christ every day, nothing that the world throws at me can move me out of that close relationship. Okay? The closer I get to Christ in my walk, the only thing that's going to move me is me. Okay, nothing in the world, even Satan himself, cannot knock you out of the presence of God. That's one view. The second is, if I have this moral high ground that I am living, that is described in this passage, I won't be moved from it. My morals won't be changed by what the world throws at me. I will begin to look at the world differently. I will begin to look at the world through God's eyes. And once you achieve a certain level of moral righteousness in dealing with other people, the only person who can move you out of that is you. The world can't. Satan can't. Third way is Ephesians 5 talks about the armor of God. And the conclusion of the armor of God is that you put on the armor of God and then you stand. You don't advance, you don't fight, you don't command an army. You stand. You stand in all that God has given you, all that you are in God, and you will not be moved. And in the same way, if we follow Psalm 15, then whatever comes against us, we will not be moved out of it. It is like putting on the armor of God and standing against anything the world and Satan can throw against us. The conclusion is then righteous action, righteous behavior, righteous attitudes puts you in a place and a position where you are safe, where you will not be moved, where you can continue in that until you meet Jesus Christ finally. And he says, the battle's finally over. And then we celebrate. But until then, we got to look at the Bible. We got to say, what does it say to me? And then we look at our lives and say, how am I not matching up? Psalm 15, like all psalms, were sung. This was a hymn of praise many years back. This is a modern interpretation.
Oh Lord, who shall stay within your tent and dwell on your holy mountain? Oh Lord, who shall stay within your tent and dwell your holy mountain? He who walks blamelessly and who does what is right, speaking the truth from his heart, his lips won't slander, he harms no brother, he gives no neighbor reproach. He who does these things never shall be moved. Oh, stay within your tent and dwell on your holy mountain. O Lord, who shall stay within your tent and dwell
Cornerstone Fellowship is located at 180 Llewellyn Boulevard, San Lorenzo, California. Our Sunday morning service is at 10:45 a.m. Our website is livingfreetoday.org and our phone number is 510-278-2622. May God continue to bless you as you serve your King. God bless.